Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. This is nice and high. The other week at Bible study, I can't remember who it was, maybe it was a little while back, but someone asked, who's your favourite medical or health professional to go and see? Yeah, it's a weird question, isn't it? And I was struck by how excited people got about going to certain health professionals. I hate going. I can't stand it. Who here likes going to the doctor or physio or dentist? Yeah, you're all on my team. That's good. Young people. I don't want to go to the doctor if I'm healthy and then find out that there's something wrong. And if I'm not well, I don't want to go to the doctor or a health professional because I want to ignore it. It's just, you know, ignorance is bliss. Seeing a health professional is not ignoring the issue. And similarly, and maybe more understandably, we think about and we talk about death very little, as little as possible. We do our best to avoid it, to ignore it. You know, us humans, we're all vying for the safest homes, in the safest streets, in the safest suburbs, cities, in the safest countries. We want to drive the safest cars as well, don't we? You don't want to drive this. I don't know what it was. I just typed in, what's the car with the less ANCAP rating? This has 2 stars. Most cars should have about 4.5 to 5. So if anyone is driving one of these, you need to change that. And do not get in the car with someone who offers you a lift, even if they've got candy. Don't get in this car. Shakespeare, he said, cowards die many times before their deaths, but the valiant never taste of death but once. I found a lot of quotes like this on the internet that I didn't really understand. But as I read lots of quotes, I did get the vibe that you can somehow lessen the impact of death, sort of beat it, almost laugh in its face by ignoring it and living a really rich life. This year, I've been to both my Nunal's funerals, that's my granddad's, and I was surprised by the fact that at the lunch following both the funerals, we didn't talk at all about the funeral. We didn't talk about Nono or anything related. Maybe we didn't want to. Maybe we did. We just didn't know how to. Either way, the lunches felt exactly the same as every other family lunch. And I get it. We don't want to let death ruin things any more than they already do. And death ruins things in a massive way. Death is horrible. Death sucks. Death is an unwelcomed intruder into this world. And we don't like talking about it. And as a result, we also don't end up talking about what happens after we die a whole lot. Maybe because we think it's impossible to really know what's going to happen. Or maybe we know that if there is something after death, then it's going to impact the way that we live in this life. It's just easier to ignore it. But at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of what we call the gospel message, which means an announcement of good news, is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. The things that we humans find most difficult to talk about, God wants us to center our very lives on. It's what Paul simply lays out in the passage that was read for us. If you look at verses 3 to 5, there's 4 that statements, 4 statements that begin with that. That Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus was buried. That Jesus was raised. And that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Jesus' death and burial, I'm going to group them together. I think they go together. And Jesus' resurrection and his appearing, they go together. They're like 2 wheels on a bike. You can't have one without the other. They're each dependent on each other. And we're going to spend this morning looking at these 2 vital elements of the gospel, but focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why? Why the resurrection? Well, one reason at least is it's much easier to talk about Jesus' death. I prefer it. It's because everyone dies, right? It's easy to accept that that happened in history. Worldwide, about 100 people die every minute. But last time I counted, there's only one who's ever said to be raised from the dead and to stay alive and to still be alive today, Jesus. Things that don't happen regularly, that are out of the ordinary, are hard to believe. But as Dougal said earlier this year when he was preaching on the resurrection, just because something is hard to believe doesn't mean it isn't true. So before we look at these four elements, before we look at the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, how about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that as I speak and as we listen to your word on the resurrection, that we're not alone in this, that your spirit and your word is powerful. We need so much to be reminded of the hope we have in this resurrection. So please encourage us this morning through your word. Help us to be alert to what you're teaching us. We pray this for your glory. Amen. So first, Jesus died for our sins and was buried. Paul says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that is the Old Testament. Not only is Jesus' death a historically credible, reliable fact, but 700 years before Jesus died, Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." And there's countless other passages in the Old Testament that confirm that God had planned from the very beginning to die the death that we deserve for ignoring and rejecting him as God. Jesus' crucifixion 2,000 years ago is exactly where sin is defeated. We can't deal with it ourselves. Our good deeds, our charity, our prayers, our religion, whatever you want to call it, they don't somehow dilute or mask the fact that we've mistreated God. Only Jesus' sacrificial death takes it away. So we must trust in the cross alone for forgiveness. Not adding to it, not adding good deeds to it, not subtracting from it. And as I said before, we love talking about the cross. I love talking about the cross, but in comparison, I talk about the resurrection very little, especially in conversations with non-Christians, which is why we're going to move on. I want to talk about Jesus' burial. This is important. 7 years again, before Jesus was buried, Isaiah predicted he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But Jesus wasn't wicked. He wasn't sinful at all. But he was assigned a grave with sinners. But he wasn't rich either. He was actually very poor. And so there's no way that Jesus could have afforded an expensive burial plot. However, in all four historical reliable gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn that Joseph of Arimathea gifted his expensive tomb for the burial of Jesus. Interestingly then, the place of Jesus' burial was easy to confirm. It would have been written down. It would have been on some sort of list. It's proof that Jesus really did die. But it's also solid evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Because if someone wanted to say, this didn't happen, then the Romans or the Jewish authorities, they knew where the tomb was. They could have said, yeah, he didn't rise from the dead. Here he is. Here's his dead body. But the tomb was empty and everyone knew it. Jesus died for our sins and he was buried. He was really dead. Secondly, Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared. I want to talk about Jesus appearing first, save the best to last, save the resurrection to last. And I want to say that like Jesus' burial, Jesus appearing to over 500 people is also solid evidence that he really was raised physically from the dead. Paul is saying, look, there are over 500 people who saw Jesus at the one time. And most of them are still alive today. You can go and talk to them. They won't deny it. Some have died not denying it. You can threaten them with death and they won't deny it. And he's kind of saying, it's like this, you know, Judy and her son Jimmy down the road? They saw Jesus. Go talk to them. You know, Gareth, who sells pigeons? He saw Jesus as well. 500 people at the one time. And it's the same message from Peter, the other apostles, these 500 people. They're not preaching conflicting versions. It's not just a few loopy people. It's not just the people you'd expect. James, Jesus' skeptical brother, skeptical half-brother, he believed after Jesus appeared to him. And Paul himself, the lead guy in systematically murdering Christians, the most unlikely character, abnormally converted after Jesus appeared to him. The resurrection, it's not a scientific claim. We're not going to be able to prove it in a Bunsen burner. Is that even a thing? I think it is. So we shouldn't expect scientific evidence. But it's a historical claim, and we have solid historical evidence for it. Jesus was raised. Do you know what I love about this passage? You don't? Oh, okay. All right. I'll tell you. I've been saying that Jesus' burial, that Jesus' appearing, is solid historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, and it is. But Paul, in this passage, he's not concerned about the evidence at all. He's very matter of fact about the whole thing. For him, it's just like the news of the day. When the media reported a few days ago about the Istanbul bombing, they just simply stated, 3 bombers, 42 dead, roughly 150 injured. They didn't need to prove it. None of us were there. We're not asking questions about whether it actually happened. And that's what's going on in this passage. He's just stating, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He resurrected from the dead and he appeared to all these people. Why? Well, Paul doesn't give us proof for the resurrection because more importantly, the resurrection for him is proof for a whole bunch of things that has to do with our resurrection. And we're doing a 3-week series on this topic because we want to delve deeply into what Jesus' resurrection proves for us and for those who trust in him. So stay tuned. But in these 11 verses, what Paul is reinforcing to his readers, what he's reminding them of, is that there is one gospel. There is only one gospel. That Jesus died and that Jesus was raised. Like I said, these two elements are like two wheels of a bike. Both are crucial and dependent on each other. If you have one, but not the other, if you believe in one and not the other, then it's like you're on an exercise bike. You're pedaling, but you're going nowhere. As Paul says in verse 2, you have believed in vain. Now, if you sin, the Bible tells us you die. If you sin, you die. If you die, it's because you sinned. The two are inseparable. They go together. So, if Jesus didn't defeat death, if he didn't rise from the dead, then he didn't defeat sin. As a side note, back in verse 4, if you look, it also says that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, you might gloss over that, And our first reading in Psalm 16, which John read for us, says, this is David, "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now, David died and he didn't rise from the dead. And so, like many of the Psalms that David wrote about himself, actually find their fulfillment in Jesus. But apart from that psalm and a couple of other little hints, there isn't actually a lot in the Old Testament about a resurrected Messiah. So when Paul says he was raised according to the Scriptures, it's a little bit odd. There's a bit on a mass resurrection of God's people. Ezekiel 37, dry bones coming to life, God raising his people to life. But no one was expecting a risen Messiah. So is that a problem? Well, no one was expecting a suffering and crucified, a dead and buried Messiah either. But in hindsight, it all makes perfect sense of the Old Testament. And we could spend a lot of time going into even just the story of the Bible and how it constantly shows that Israel were dead and then lifted up in so many ways that point to a resurrection. The Old Testament without Jesus is a bit like one of those 1,000-piece puzzles without the box that has the front cover. I think it's going to come up. It's impossible to piece together the Old Testament unless you have what's in front, unless you have the full picture. But also, that's why this picture is helpful, the Old Testament's like one of those weird 1,000-piece puzzles where each piece is also a picture of the very thing you're trying to piece together. So I have this Homer Simpson puzzle, and it's 1,000 little pieces of Homer Simpson, and it all builds together to form a piece of Homer Simpson. It's good fun. But Jesus, he brings the Old Testament pieces together. The big picture is Jesus, but we're not done with the Old Testament. When we go back, we discover as we read it that Jesus' face is on every page of the Old Testament. Jesus brings the Old Testament new life. To the Jews, the resurrection was completely unexpected, which makes it awesome. But looking back, in hindsight, it makes perfect sense. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection is exactly what all the promises, all the prophecies were pointing towards. All right, so sidebar over. So what? Okay, so 2,000 years ago, a guy called Jesus rose from the dead. No one's been able to disprove it. No one's been able to properly prove it either. So what? Miracles happen all the time. Maybe not all the time. Leicester City won the Premier League, if you're into that. That's a miracle. The resurrection is a bigger deal, but no one since Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Jesus is the Son of God, so he probably just came down to show off, calm a storm, heal a bunch of people. You know, it's what you'd expect from the Son of God. What's it got to do with us 2,000 years later? Well, it is a miracle, and we'd expect that. If God were to act to fix this messed up world that we've seriously messed up, then we would expect a miraculous supernatural act. We wouldn't expect Jesus just to go to the grocery store, buy a bottle of milk, and sin and death to be defeated. If God's going to defeat death, you'd hope that it would be mind-blowing and unexpected. And that's exactly what the resurrection is. And it's got everything to do with us. That's why you need to keep coming back for the next 2 weeks. Because we're all under the same sentence of death. It's our number one enemy. We may do our best to ignore it, hide from it, avoid it, but it's inescapable. If you really want to laugh in the face of death and properly escape it, then you need to have your trust in Jesus, the guy who did defeat it. The ultimate life insurance is the gospel, and Jesus paid it with his blood. The New Testament writers, and Paul does in this verse, it says it in verse 6, they talk about Christians who die as those who have fallen asleep because they're confident that they're going to rise as someone who's sleeping rises when they awake. They're laughing in the face of death. Paul says at the end of this chapter, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" It doesn't scare him. He's laughing at it. And we can too. Jesus didn't come to show off. He came because he loves you. He came to bring us into an eternal relationship with him because that is what's best for us. He came to break the power that sin and death have over each one of us. And Jesus' resurrection means that God has declared Jesus as Lord of this universe. But if he's not your Lord, then that's a problem. As Rory Scheiner says, there's a book on my chair. Dougal, hold it up for us. It's an amazing book on the resurrection. It's simple, it's clear. But he says, if you find yourself in disagreement with your Creator, don't wait to see who blinks first. If Jesus is not your Lord, if he's not the Lord of your life, then that needs to change. You need to repent. He needs to be your Lord because he is Lord of the universe. Thankfully, Jesus is abounding in love and forgiveness and grace and has the power to overcome all evil and sin and death. He's done it. Who else would you want calling the shots in your life? Who else would you want to put your trust in? Me? Hopefully not. You? If Jesus is your Lord, then I want to encourage you to keep preaching the gospel that Paul outlines here. Keep preaching that Jesus died to take people's sin away, that he defeated sin. But keep preaching also that he defeated death. We can't preach one without the other. We have such a hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Keep reminding of yourself of this daily. Keep reminding the people around you. Hold firmly to the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It is so powerful. It's changed your life. And it will change many more. And this verse is so simple. Paul says, I preached it. You believed it. You've held on to it. And that's just going to keep happening throughout history. God is on mission. This is his word. Keep preaching it. Let me end with some of Jesus' words from Revelation. This is Jesus speaking. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Amen. Thank you.